Club 56, you can be dismissed.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Acts chapter 4? And as you're turning in your Bibles to Acts 4, I forgot to mention that we are having this Saturday a mentorship class. A mentorship class is training you on how to be a mentor to somebody who's new to the faith. And so we want at New Life Fellowship to develop a culture of discipleship. And with that is one-on-one disciples, where you, if somebody's new to Christianity and new to the faith, we want to connect them with somebody who's been walking in with the Lord for a while, and that they develop a friendship and answer questions and help them in this journey. And so if you want to be trained to be that a mentor to somebody, join us this Saturday. It'll start at 9 o'clock. All right, so Acts chapter 4. Let me bring you up to speed on what is going on in the book of Acts. Acts is the story of the early church, the start of the church, and what takes place with this new group of people who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God is leading them and directing them. Churches are starting and being planted, and they have one focus that they were commissioned by Jesus to do, and it's the same focus that Christian churches today have. It's the exact same, and it's in Acts 1:8, and Jesus is talking to the disciples at that time, and he says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so the early church and the church today, when I talk about the church today, I'm talking about not just New Life, I'm talking about the Christian church today. Goal is that we receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, and with that power in us, we are able to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. I talked really loud and fast. Somebody's got a reminder that I'm running short or something, whatever that was. So my throat is a little dry, but which means you guys are safe in the spit zone, since my throat is a little dry. So what is taking place is this early church is starting. They got the power of the Holy Spirit. God's using them. It's like a couple months in. It's a couple months in on this. And there's probably around 5,000 people who are following Jesus. In fact, it wasn't called a Christian church till later on. We'll discover that. But it was called the People of the Way because they were following Jesus, and Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so the people received this name called, they were followers of the way, really followers of Jesus. And so this is a few months in, it's gaining momentum, thousands of people are coming. But with this momentum, with this change and people coming to follow Jesus Christ, there's opposition to it. There's opposition to this new group of people. There's opposition to the leaders. And primarily that opposition is coming from the religious rulers of the day. When I say religious rulers, they were the same religious rulers that killed Jesus. The ones that took Jesus out. The ones who arrested him. The ones who put him on trial. The one had him killed. They thought they had this victory. All right, we got their leader. We got this Jesus. We killed him. And Jesus is like, wrong. And he rises from the grave. And they're like, all right, what do we do now? And then Jesus is now empowering his followers with the Holy Spirit. And these followers are doing what Jesus did. They're proclaiming the gospel. They're telling people about the kingdom of God. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. And so there's this opposition. Man, we thought we had this nipped in the bud, but it's still growing. It's growing out of control. 5,000 people are part of this thing. And so this is where we're at in our story today in Acts chapter 4. So last week, if you were with us last week, Johanna talked about this event that took place. You had Peter and John, who are two leaders in the church, and they were on their way. They're walking to the temple to pray in the temple. As they're walking along to the temple, there's this guy who's been there for like 40 years, and he's a cripple, and he's a beggar of money. And they walk by him, and the guy does what he does. He asks for money. And Peter and John go, we don't got any money, but what we do, we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And they reach down and lift him up, and the dude stands up. And it says that he's walking and praising and leaping, and they all three of them are now walking into the temple, praising God. Well, this is an amazing thing. This is an amazing thing that just takes place. And as they're in this temple, the guys that are trying to oppose this movement see this, and they take Peter and John aside and basically saying, you got to stop this. They threaten him, but they're caught kind of in this hard place because the guy that they healed is standing right in front of them. It's like, we know this guy. We've seen him for 40 years. We've even given him money, and we can't deny he's standing right here, and he's jumping up and down and proclaiming Jesus. And so that leads us to our verses today in Acts 4, what they do. So Acts 4, verse 13, it says this. Now when they saw, meaning these religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. Now, we could stop right there and just say, man, it doesn't matter what kind of education background's all great, but what matters in the proclaiming of the gospel, have you been with Jesus? You know, if you're with Jesus, things are going to change. People are going to notice that dude's been connected to Jesus. So verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to lead the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man of whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Okay, I just want you to get a picture, put yourself in this situation here. It's because if you're familiar with the Bible, you probably have read this, and you probably have heard this story before, and you're like, yeah, they says, all right, you can threaten us all you want, but we're going to obey God, you know. But I want you to get in your mind, these threats carried heavy consequences. These weren't some idle threats against them. They weren't like, all right, stop talking about Jesus. This was serious because it's the same dudes that killed Jesus. And it's the same. They haven't lost that ability to do that to these guys. They could throw them in prison. They could have them killed. In fact, we will see in the book of Acts as we study further that the early church begins to be killed by these guys. They are thrown in prison by these guys. They are persecuted by these guys. These guys that are threatening carried some serious power behind their threats. It was very real thing. So it wasn't just this passive thing saying, oh, we're going to obey God. And man, that to say that was to really say it with confidence, with conviction, and with the possibility that we could die. So I want you to understand the persecution that they were immediately facing in that moment. So How would you respond? How do we respond today if we were faced with, you either stop meeting as a church or we're going to kill you? How would you respond today if you were told, do not speak about Jesus or you'll be thrown into prison? In our world today, not necessarily here in America, but in the world today, Christians around the world are being persecuted all the time. All the time. And I think if we're not careful, and it's going to happen here in America. You see it heading that way, where if you proclaim Jesus, there's going to be some consequences to that. We're going to see it happening. But around the world today, there are Christians today being persecuted, as we are in Logan, Utah, worshiping God, and say, you know, talking about all these groups that we can meet in. We have 16 plus different groups that we can choose to meet in. Christians today are, if they did that, man, they would be put in prison or they could die. In fact, according to Open Doors World Watch List, it says this: more than 380 million of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing persecution at some kind of level. Some of the stories I want to share with you this morning, and my focus for this morning is on two things. It's on the persecuted church and how we can pray for the persecuted church, and then for us who are suffering today. So for the persecuted church, I'm getting my sources from three different things, okay? The Voice of the Martyrs, which is a ministry that we support as a church, the Voice of the Martyrs. The other one is Open Doors World Watch List, and the other one is Equipping the Persecuted. So according to the sources, the number one country today that is persecuting Christians is Nigeria. Nigeria communities, country, are experiencing attacks, killings, displacement, destruction of churches and homes, threats from extremists and groups. The latest Pew Research said Nigeria is the most hostile country in the world today towards religious minorities. According to Open Doors World Watch List, it says this: based on the Equipping the Persecuted field research, local reporting, and survival accounts from village to village indicated that, this came out just last week, okay? Within the last 35 days, 300 Christians have been killed. This came out last week. In the last 35 days, 300 Christians have been killed. These are not statistics to us. They are mothers and fathers, children, pastors, farmers, entire families. They are people whose homes have been burned, whose communities have been emptied, whose relatives are left trying to bury the dead and care for the wounded. This is happening right here, right now, while we're sitting here. Christians are being persecuted. And I want to share with you just a few examples. These are Christians who are currently, right now, in prison for their faith. And this is according to these sites. This is Wang Lin. Wang Lin, he's been held 308 days in China. On October 9th, 2025, Pastor Wang Lin, he's 42 years old, was the first Christian leader arrested in a crackdown in the Zion Church, an urban house church based in Beijing with an influence of more than 40 cities in China. The authorities charged Wang with illegally using information network because he started online churches. This is Joseph Shabazin. He's been held 533 days in Iran. Pastor Joseph Shabazin, an American-Iranian, was arrested in his home on February 6, 2025, and he's in Iran's notorious Evin prison. No reason for his arrest, and he has been held behind bars without any access to a lawyer. This is Muzi Ezes. He's held almost 7,000 days in the country of Eritrea. Muzi was arrested in September 2007. He was a leader in a youth ministry network called Word of Life Church. He was an evangelist for 14 years before he was arrested. This is Dr. Kiflu Gabri Mekeskel. I know I'm not saying that. He's held almost 9,000 days in the country of Eritrea. He was the leader of Full Gospel Church in that area. He was taken from his home at 5 a.m. He used to be a mathematician at a local university, but he became the pastor of Full Gospel Church, and he is being held and hasn't seen his wife and children. They are unable to visit him. This is Wing Kong. Wing Kong is being held in China for 308 days. Along with the Wing Li, she was part of the Zion Church in Beijing. She was one of the associate pastors. She has a three-year-old, and she's been held without in prison in Beijing for illegal use of information network. Many of you have heard of this guy, Pastor Emmanuel Naala, Nigeria. He was killed for worshiping on July 7th, 2025. Gunmen entered Christian worship service in Yeribori, Katsina State, Nigeria. They shot and killed Emmanuel Naala along with his wife, Samilia, a woman who was a convert from Islam to Christianity. Open Doors reports that Naala had previously received death threats from Islamic radicals but continues serving his country. He was working with Muslim youth and speaking out against violence. So these are just a few faces and names of people, some within the last year, some a little bit longer, who are facing daily persecution for standing up for the name of Jesus. Now, going back to Acts chapter 4, what we're looking at today is we see the onset. This is just the beginning of the persecuted church. You got James and John does this miracle. They are threatened, real threats by the religious leaders. And we're going to look at what they do, the response of what they do, and really what the response of the early church does in light of this ongoing, and it's going to be ongoing, persecution against the early church. And what I want us to do today is this, is one, I want us to be aware that Christians around the world are being persecuted, that we need to stand with them, that we need to pray for them. And we got to kind of wake up to this because we get kind of comfortable in our setting. And so we need to kind of wake up to this. But it can feel a little bit distant. Well, that's there. I got issues here. And so it can feel a little distance and so forth. And so, but I understand here in this room and those watching online, there are many of us in this room who are struggling. I mean, you're not getting persecuted like these guys, but man, you got some serious health issues. Some of you have been fighting addiction for a long time. Some of you are in the midst of a divorce that is just tearing you apart. Some of you are just going through financial difficulty that you don't even know what to do next. These are real, real struggles. And I think the prayer that we're gonna look at today, this early church prayer against persecution, is a prayer we can pray for our current struggle today. That when we are, whatever you are facing in your life today, you can look at this prayer and apply it to your situation. You follow? And so it's not only to open our eyes to the persecuted church, but to say, man, this is what I need to do today for me. And so let's look at what they do. Acts 4, verse 23 through 33. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage? and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Okay, so what I want to do is look at four questions in light of how we as New Life Fellowship can pray for the persecuted church today, okay? And then we as New Life Fellowship can pray for one another who are suffering today. And so just to let you know where I'm going, at the end of the service, we're going to pray for the persecuted church, and we're going to pray for one another, okay? That's where we're headed. If you're like, I wonder where this is headed, there you go. That's where we're headed. So, but four questions that we're going to look at. First, question number one is this. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? I mean, specifically, why should we pray for the persecuted church? I don't know those people. I don't know those that church in China. I don't know these guys in Nigeria. I don't know them. Why should I pray for the persecuted church? And then even within our church body, there may be people who are suffering and going through it, but you don't know them. So why would I care? And then here being on this, should I pray just like, oh, Lord, bless them? Or should I really pray and enter into the throne room of heaven? You understand? Because there's a prayer like, oh, God. And then there's prayer where you're getting on your knees and you're crying out, God, would you move? And so when I'm talking about praying, I'm talking about the second one. Getting on your knees, God, would you move? I'm not talking about some, oh, Lord, in your, oh, yeah, remember. I'm talking about you're talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're entering in. You're battling spiritual forces here, okay? So why should we pray? Well, there's a couple things. Number one, we pray because they're part of our church family. It says Peter and John went back to the friends or went back to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, we are New Life Fellowship, but we're part of the greater church. There are brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who are suffering. We are the body of Christ. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are going through difficult times, who are suffering, we need to kind of get our mind and our thoughts off of us and say, wake us up, oh God. There's persecution to our brothers and sisters. That brothers and sisters is an important term. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and just look at all the times it talks about brothers and sisters, we are the body of Christ. So we pray because they're part of our family. Second, we pray because our body is hurting. When one member of our family is hurting, we all hurt. If somebody in our church body is suffering today and we're going to pray for them, man, we need to hurt. We need to mourn with those who mourn, and we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we need to identify and connect with brothers and sisters that are halfway around the world that we will probably never meet until we get to heaven. But they're hurting and they're suffering. So we need to pray. That's why we pray. Then second, who do we pray to? Who do we pray to? That may sound like a stupid question. Duh, Dane. We pray to God. But look at what the church does when they pray. They begin to tell God who he is. It's not like God forgets, like, oh yeah, thanks for reminding me, that's who I am. They begin to tell God, this is who you are. And when they're telling God, this is who you are, who's really hearing it? They are. They are understanding. This is God who we're talking to. Sometimes we can pray and we forget who we're talking to. We feel like we're just going through repetition or cited prayers. You're talking to God. And so they had to remind themselves of who God is. And sometimes when you pray, you need to remind yourself who you're talking to, because he is God. And so look at who they say he is. First, they say he is the one who is in control. They say, oh, sovereign Lord. Sovereign God. Who's in control? God is. For Acts chapter 4, who's in control of that moment? Was it the religious leaders? Was it those elders? Was it those people? No. God is in complete control. You see, you may look at your situation and says, well, and look at the world today. It says, Satan looks like he's in control. Satan's on a leash. God is in control. God is in control. They realize that that he is sovereign over all these things, that he is in control. Listen, man, you may think, like, this, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. I don't understand why this is happening to me. It seems like God is out of control with this. And I was thinking about this week as I was reading some of the New Testament letters that Paul wrote. And Paul is probably the greatest missionary who ever lived. I don't know anybody who can argue that. He's probably one of the greatest missionary who ever lived. And in the book of Acts, we see the dude was planting churches everywhere. He was going everywhere, planting churches. And yet the sovereign God allows Paul to be arrested and put into prison, and church planting stopped with Paul. And you think, why? Why did God allow that to happen? And the answer is us. When you open up your Bible in the New Testament and you're reading letters from Paul, where did he write those? While he was in prison, right? And so we wouldn't have the gospel of what we see today and the instructions that we see today if Paul continued to plant churches. Those plants, churches would have been great, but God has a bigger picture in mind. And so in your struggle, in your difficulty, in what you're facing today, in your addictions, in your sickness, in your thing, you may think, this is out of control. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know why this is happening to me. But you have to trust that God is sovereign. He is in control. Then second, he is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his word. We read that they quoted the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. It says, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Basically, they're quoting Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, the writer of Psalm is prophesying that people will come against the early church. And they're saying, God, this was your word. This was, I don't know what that is, but I'm going to do this. Yeah. Maybe I shouldn't move. Wait. So they're quoting scripture. Here, let me move this down. Maybe it's my shirt. Is that better? All right. I'm going to grab this. All right. Can you hear me? All right. That's good. Okay, so they're quoting scripture, and they're saying, God, you said this is going to happen in scripture. Sometimes when you're going through a struggle, sometimes when you're going through difficulty, you've got to go back to scripture and say, God, you said this is in your scripture. You said this. In this situation, they're saying, you said this is going to happen, but also look in scripture at the promises of God. Look in scripture at, like, Joshua, where it says, be strong and courageous, and say, man, I'm going to stand on that. Look at the scripture where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to stand on that. And so in your prayer, in the difficulties and in situations that you're going through, remind God of his word, because it reminds you of his word. And then third, they were that God was familiar with their suffering. They said this, for truly the city was gathered together against who? Against who? Your holy servant Jesus. It wasn't a hard question.
whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, do whatever your hand and plan have predestined to take place. They understood that Jesus went through the same suffering. He was arrested. He was persecuted. He was accused. He was all these things. And so we serve a God who identifies with our suffering. The thing that you're going through, he may not have gone through that exact thing that you're going through, but he understands the hurt and the pain behind it. He understands betrayal. He understands pain. He understands loss. He understands it all. We have a God who identifies with our suffering. And then, what do we pray for? How do we pray for the people in China? How do we pray for the people in Sudan and Nigeria and North Korea? How do we pray for them? How do we pray for our brothers and sisters in this room who are going through hardships and difficulties? Look at Acts 4. Look at what they didn't pray for. They didn't pray for an escape. Isn't that interesting? They didn't pray for an escape. And they didn't pray for wrath to come down upon them. They didn't say, oh, holy God, smite them with your holy smiteness. They didn't say all these things to come against them. So they prayed in two ways. They prayed to honor Christ and for boldness. They prayed that they would honor Christ and boldness, that Lord, consider their threats. Consider their threats against us. We want to honor you. As the persecution comes against us, may we glorify the name of Jesus even more. As the struggles come against us, may we boldly proclaim. As they say, do not speak, may you give us boldness to speak even more. We proclaim the name of Jesus Christ above all names, and we do it with boldness and not ashamed. Consider their threat and fill us with boldness. When we're praying for one another, God, may you be glorified in this cancer. Lord, as I'm sitting in that room and I'm receiving chemo treatment, may I have the boldness to proclaim your name. As I'm going through this trial, this difficulty in my life, Lord, give me the boldness to proclaim your name. Fill me with your presence, that I may glorify your name no matter the trial that I'm going through, that you are with me. Second, they prayed for the advancement of the gospel. Look at verse 30. It says, while you stretch out your hand to heal in signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Dude, why are they there? It's because a healing took place, right? The crippled man took place. And the religious leaders say, stop it. So they pray, Lord, let more healing take place. That's basically, let your signs and wonders be even more evident. Do even more healings. Do even more work. And so we need to pray, God, would you move by your power, by your signs, and by your wonders. May your hand stretch out and heal. As we pray for one another today, may your hand, oh God, stretch out and heal. May signs and wonders be performed in the holy name of Jesus. May we see sickness gone. May we see marriages restored. May we see financial blessings. May we see the hand of God work in and amongst our brothers and sisters in this room. And may the persecuted church, may God raise up these men and women who are facing difficulties. May the signs and wonders follow them. May they speak with boldness. May in the prison cell, may the glory of God be shown in the prison cell. May these homes that have been destroyed, may these churches that have been destroyed, may you raise up even more homes, even more churches that may glorify the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. Which leads us to the last question, what do we expect? When we pray for the early church, what should we expect to happen when we pray? Verse 31, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Two things happened. The place was shaken. Imagine every time you come to a prayer meeting, the place shakes. Earthquake. I mean, that prayer meeting might double in size the next week. Like, oh, I'm going to check that out. But really what happens when we come, and I'm, again, when we come and seek the face of God, that's why, man, gathering together for prayer is huge. That worship night 2 nights ago, huge. Because what's happening is we're shaking spiritual darknesses. When we pray and when we praise, the demons fear. Because we are worshiping and calling on the name above every name. And so we need to pray and praise and shake spiritual darknesses. The thing behind sickness is spiritual darkness. The thing behind the broken marriages, spiritual darkness. The thing behind persecuted church, spiritual darkness. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and rulers in the dark age. When we pray, man, that realm starts to shake. And then second is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we've already been filled with the Holy Spirit? One, you leak. It kind of leaks out because the world gets in, and so that leaks out. But the Holy Spirit, we are to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit because Jesus said this, be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you'll have power to be my witness. And so when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are filled with power, and that power enables us to be witnesses. It enables us to have that boldness to proclaim. It enables us to go through the trial, even when we're not escaping the trial. It gives us the boldness and the power to go through it, to go through the difficulty that we're going in. Because why? How can you, as a mere mortal, go through a trial that you're going through? You can't. But with the Holy Spirit, it empowers you to go through whatever it is that you're going through. So they prayed and things, spiritual forces are shaken. And they prayed and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the greatest things we can pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world is, Lord, shake spiritual darkness and give them the power of the Holy Spirit. Those two things. Shake it up, God. In other words, show up and show off. You know? Show up and show off, God. Proclaim your glory to the ends of the earth. And so how we're going to close out today is we're going to pray for the persecuted church. And we're going to pray according to how they prayed in Acts 4. So I'm going to ask you as brothers and sisters, who are brothers and sisters with them who are being persecuted, we're going to pray together. We're going to stand together in the mighty name of Jesus for them. And then second, we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters in this room who are going through a difficult time. So this is going to be an act of faith, because Peter and John went back to the church and said, let's pray. So if Peter and John asked for prayer, dude, ask for prayer. And so if you are going through a trial, whatever it is, you don't have to tell us what it is. If you're going through a struggle, we're going to pray and we're going to ask you to raise your hand. And those around you, this is where brothers and sisters come together. Those around you, I just want you to walk. You're going to have to walk over and just place a hand on the shoulder and we'll just pray together as a body. So let's stand and let's pray right now. Sovereign God, holy God, the maker of heavens and earth, nothing is out of your control. No government, no dictator, no terrorist, no prison, no persecution is greater than you. You are greater than anything that we can face, any struggle that our brothers and sisters all around the world. And so, Lord, sovereign God, we say, move by your power, your grace, and your mercy upon our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution around the world today. Fill them with your Spirit. Give them the boldness to proclaim the gospel even more in prison cells, in their homes, in the streets, in their community. Oh, Lord, may your hand guide them. May your hand protect them. May your hand be upon them. May you receive glory, honor, and praise in China, Sudan, Nigeria, all around the world where persecution is taking place. And may you encourage our brothers and sisters. If they are in fear, give them hope and strength. If they are doubting, Lord, fill them with your faith. Lord, I pray for signs and wonders to take place in their own personal life. And I pray for signs and wonders to take place in the church around the world. May you receive all glory and honor and praise through it. In Jesus' name. And now if you are going through a struggle right now, would you just lift your hand? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise it up high. Now, everybody move out to find somebody whose hand's raised. I don't want anybody with a hand raised not having someone praying for them. Move out, and we're going to pray for people around. Right up here in front. Right up here in front. Brandon, if you could come up here and pray right here. Yeah, thank you. Right over here. Fred, if you come pray for Kevin. Yeah. Let's pray right now. Jesus, you see these hands that are raised, oh God. Lord, you know their hurt. You know the pain. You know the struggle that they are facing. Some, it's going on for years. But Lord, we pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that you would move by your power and your spirit. Would you heal? Would you set free? Would you deliver? Would you restore? Would you provide? And Lord, more importantly, may your name be glorified in and through the situation. May they not lose hope, but trust in you. May they be strong and courageous. May they call upon the name of the Lord, and may your presence ever be with them. And we give you thanks for it, we give you praise for it, and we look forward to what you're going to do, and we thank you for what you already have done. And everyone said, amen, 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 amen. All right, before you leave, I'm going to put up on the screen here two resources. Take out your phone, take a picture of these. These are ways you can pray for the persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. The Voice of the Martyrs gives you updates. You can sign up for their email, get weekly updates about them. And then Joshua Project, you can download an app, and it gives you daily ways of how you can pray. They give you real people who are going through real persecution, and you can join with the church whole and pray right there for them through the Bible Project app. Man, let's make an impact for the kingdom of God this week. Amen? Amen. All right. God bless you.